Thank you for the song. All right. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you for allowing me to be here at this meeting. When Adam asked me to come to Texas, I was expecting he'd be here when I arrived. But life goes on, doesn't it? And I heard that he's up in Hendersonville. I've not seen him since he's been back to Tennessee, but know that he is doing a very good work. I know of him when he was down in Columbia, which is just south of where we live. And knew of him when he moved to Jackson, Tennessee, and it was nice to be with the brethren when he was preaching there. And again, for you all to allow us, my sons and myself, to be here is a very wonderful honor. Let me share with you a couple of introductory statements that pertains to this lesson and these lessons that will take place over this weekend. And I want to start with the platform first and foremost in the form of encouragement by sharing the gospel. Because I believe it is one of the greatest works that we could ever do. It is the foundation of our work as Christians. And when I say work, I'm talking not from a standpoint of a program, but a genuine relationship we have with people in this world. And I'll tell you why. Tonight I was asked, I'm not sure if it was Russ or someone asked about how I came to know the Lord. And I think that's very interesting because when I share what I'm going to share with you, I get a lot of question marks. Question marks that actually come to me after the service and ask a lot of follow-up questions that I find actually very interesting because I was not raised in the church. And I find interesting because I read it in the book of Acts. And so here is the way it goes. I grew up on Maui. I'm from the islands. And I came to the mainland to go to school. And while in school, I learned the gospel. And not having that background, my life is very different than everyone that's been raised in the church. I don't know church lingo at that time. I didn't know what the political what to do's and what not to do's in the body of Christ, depending on what congregation you're part of. And so all of that was new for me, but as I was learning, I got to see a very interesting culture that I loved. For instance, coming from Hawaii to the mainland, not knowing anyone, you know, if someone took you in, that was pretty special. But no sooner than I'm in the body of Christ, I could go anywhere in the country and brethren would have me in their homes. I'm a complete stranger. But what's interesting is, as a complete stranger, I was not welcomed in many homes because naturally I'm a complete stranger. And it wasn't until Andy and Kathy Barrett, gospel preacher and his wife, two little children at that time, allowed me, a stranger, into their home rather than being homeless. Part of my work was to actually ask people, can I live with you for the summer? And they were very generous, if not brave, to let two strangers, two 20-year-olds, into their home. But it's a result of that generosity and hospitality that the next morning I became a child of God after hearing the gospel for the first time. Now, some of you, by your expressions, were surprised, but not what you read in Scripture. That happened all the time in Scripture. We're kind of used to having Bible study after Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and then, I think they're ready now. Let's bring the question. Something like that. And I want to share some things as a result of this culture that may be a little disconnected from what I see from a worldly perspective, people of the world looking at Christians. And I share that with you, not from the standpoint that you have a program to follow or anything like that. What I'm talking about is genuine relationships. And I'll even say this, since we're going back to school, right? Sometimes as parents, we want our children to share good news with students at school. And that's great. It's a lot of pressure on children, by the way. What I personally would say is, with your friends, be genuine friends. And when the door is open and you have an opportunity to share with them Jesus, great, do that. But let it be genuine first and foremost. And not like, I got this list, I've got a check mark saying, I've done my evangelistic work for the day, I'm good with God. Right? nah, me and God, we're on good terms right now. So that's what I don't want you to think as far as evangelistic standpoint. So that's just the preliminary words. What we're doing is looking at what non-Christians, non-believers in Jesus as the Christ, people who would so far as call themselves heathen, right? Because they don't have a religious background, particularly in Christianity. And what are their thoughts? So that's what we're going to look at. Just 2 weeks ago, I had an interview. This person that I'm interviewing, his name is Joel Blanton. He's a 6-time world champion in jiu-jitsu, former MMA fighter. You might have seen him maybe on TV or something like that. But he's a self-proclaimed heathen. And I asked Joel, I've been talking to you for 2 years. I know where you stand. You know where I stand. But would it be okay with you if I actually have an interview with you? Because I want people who are professed Christians to hear what you have to say. I'm not challenging you on your beliefs. I have no intention other than to let you have a platform to share with those who are believers. And some of what I'm sharing tonight is coming from that. And then others are going to come from an actual interview, or not interview, thousands of interviews and surveys where all this information is collaborated and put together. And that's what we're going to be using as a platform for this weekend and particularly for tonight. So here's what Joel had mentioned to me, number one. And these are things that you'll find among non-believers oftentimes. Some of it is not so pretty. Some of it is good. One of the first things Joel mentioned is the reason why I could talk to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ and why he doesn't give many people time of day is he said, Mitch, you actually are interested in me as a person. Now, mind you, if you don't know Joel, and you saw a picture of him, but you didn't get to see him close up. My boys have seen him close up. My daughters, even including my little 5-year-old and my 8-year-old. In fact, I'll even go back to say, I'm not sure if any of you have heard this interview, but my then 3-year-old going on 4 actually went up to him to get to know him. This guy is tatted out. You saw, well, let me go back over here. He's got this Viking look on him that you can't really tell from this picture here, but full on the beard and everything. Again, tats everywhere, all over. And he's got this mean look, right? So if you were to meet him, you might not want to have eye contact for more than just a half a second at best. You get to know him, he's like a teddy bear. He's a really nice guy. And very well educated. And here's a person that is well-spoken of his current beliefs. Even if I disagree with him, I respect that he's well-spoken in his beliefs that he has. And so here's a person that has shared these very views. And he says what he wants is for people to be interested in him. And that's what I found from other individuals that I've shared the gospel with. And when I say share the gospel with, our congregation, one of the things that I've really focused on back in Tennessee and back in Georgia before then, this is about 26, 27 years of preaching, is that as Christians, we're not very evangelistic. That's what I found. For good or for bad, for whatever the reasons are, we're not so evangelistic, generally speaking. What I heard from many of the individuals that we would share, and a lot of times we go into the prisons, and we've had about, I'd say, about 150 to 200 baptisms in the last 5 years. Gives you a lot of ideas of individuals that we're sharing the gospel with. This is what I hear. I want someone that's going to be real and really interested in me. And sometimes what you'll get is, as Christians, if we are in the evangelistic mindset, we might, in the name of evangelism, invite someone to come to our church services, right? And so we ask them to come to church services, and maybe they'll say yes, maybe they say no. And we keep asking until sometime they make some kind of a line in the sand and saying, listen, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to come to your church. In my mind, I think you're just trying to convert me to your teaching. Our denominational friends may say something along the lines of, you might just want me to come to your church and your Church of Christ teachings. Or the people of the world is, you just want to convert me to your God. And typically what has happened after that for many of these non-believers, they're saying, once we say something like that, then that person never bothers me again, never even speaks to me really, other than superficial talk. But you get someone in a genuine relationship, and they're a lot more open. because they believe that you genuinely care for their soul. You care for their lives. That's first and foremost what I see. Secondly, in the interview, this is something that was very important to him, was character. He said, "Mitch, I would not have talked to you the last 2 years if I never thought that you had, in my eyes, a high value of character. And I watch the way you interact with your children. I see the way you are with people in the gym and so on and so forth. We work out together." And so he says, "I would not really have any desire to talk to you, but I love your children because they talk to me. And you get to know me on a real level. And I appreciate that. Character counts." Thirdly, another reason of this view that non-believers have of Christian is that they look at us, and this is going to be in the later part of this sermon, is that we, as believers, whoever we are, very judgmental, right? So I've got these tats on. No one's going to talk to me. That's the way they look at it. Or if someone comes into your life with those tats, you're like, "Well, maybe the gospel's for someone else more worthy." I won't say it in those terms, but what they wear, the blue hair, right? The earrings in places that we don't think they should be. Well, all the different things like that. And so, judgmental. Those are things that I've gotten from a number of people, including this interview. So, Tom Rainer, he's part of Lifeway. He's the CEO of Lifeway. He has his own website, TomRainerWebsite.com or TomRainer.com. And he does a ton of interviews. And he takes a lot of blog posts where he gets feedback from people who are professed non-believers. And he has a list of the most, I guess some of the most feedback as to putting it all in categories as to what non-believers think of believers. Look at what he says. I want you to think about this. Many non-believers look at Christians, so they would look at us because we call ourselves Christians, right? And saying, "These people are more against anything than they're for something." And I gotta tell you, look, 29 years in Christ, and I've actually heard this myself from non-believers, as is given in this survey, that you guys, you know, like for instance, "Hey, we're going to do such and such." "Oh, I can't. I got to go to church." Think about it. "I got to go to church." Wow. Great for you. You're making me really want to come to church too. Right? "I got to go. Mom, dad's making me." Or my husband, "Oh, that's what he does. That's what I'm going to do." Or my wife and so on and so forth. Or it's along the lines of, "We don't do this. We don't do this. We don't do that." And the question is, what do you do? That's the framework from which these non-believers look at us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you've read this passage many, many times, right? About letting our light so shine in this world that people see our good works. Well, what is it that they actually see? Do they see what we're not about or what we are about? We can voice what we're about, but what do our lives show? Where's the light that is attractive about Christianity? See, that's huge when you're talking to people that you are wanting to reach. And brethren, by the way, I don't even have to ask the question, but do we not want to reach souls for the cause of Jesus? Do we want to spend an eternity? We just sang the song. Do we believe the song we just sang before this sermon started? Or is it just something to sing because it goes with the sermon? Right? Huge. Not just our words, but our actions. What does it reflect? How about this? I would love to develop a friendship with a Christian. How many of us want to actually meet someone in the world that says, "That's what I want to do"? There are people, by the way, that do. They want to. "I'm really interested in what they believe, how they carry out their beliefs. I wish I could find Christians who would be willing to spend some time with me." Here's what I've seen, and I've actually had a conversation with a particular sister in Christ when we started really hitting the jails hard the county jails in Tennessee, and especially the metro Nashville area. And the reality was that some of the women at this time, and later on men, that we have shared the gospel and they're turning into sisters and now brothers in Christ. What happens when they worship with us? Because some of them are murderers. Some of them are former prostitutes. In fact, many of them are. Some of them are addicted to drugs. Some of them are child molesters. This is where the gospel is being spread to, right? And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a way in which when we look at our lives, who we're going to share the gospel with. I want you to read that passage with me. Look at what's being said here. The Apostle Paul was telling brethren about their fellowship and their time spent with people, whether it's in genuine fellowship or in acquaintance mode, right? Differences there. But notice what he says about keeping company. He says, I wrote you in my letter, in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. But what was the context? What people? I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters. Otherwise, you would need to go out of the world. Let me flip it around. I'm telling you not to be with Christians that walk like the world. Not to have fellowship with them. Not to keep that kind of company. Not to live that lifestyle. What I'm not saying is for you to stay away from the people of this world. How else are we going to share the gospel with them? Right? Here's what I get. 1 Corinthians chapter... Chapter 10, I think, in verse 33. Good, evil company corrupts good morals. 15:33, all about the resurrection. That's right. 15:33. Good company or evil company corrupts good morals. I was raised on that. We should not be keeping in company. And we're told that light has no fellowship with darkness. Paul even says it in this very letter, right? When he writes to the church at Corinth. So, you know, if fellowship has no place between light and darkness, between the moral and immoral, between, you know, all the illustrations he uses, then how do we get a passage like this? The reality is that if we're going to be sharing the gospel, it's going to be people who are lost, and not just people within our subdivision that look like us, talk like us, that we are comfortable with, but with everyone. And I'll tell you, from personal experience, my wife even admits, Mitch, if I knew you when you were a non-believer, I want nothing to do with you. And I would understand why. But she wouldn't have 7 kids with me. She wouldn't have beautiful children that are being raised to love God with me. Nor I with her. It took people who cared about me and my well-being. Not just that I heard the message, but me, Mitch Davis. I'm not just a spiritual being. I have physical life, right? I eat food. I get hungry. I get tired. I want safety. And there are people who are interested about my well-being. And these are things that get lost amongst some brethren at times in the name of sharing good news. It was Jesus that was talking about the fact that when people were wondering, you know, who he is, right? John the Baptist, he came eating and drinking. You know what they said? Bad things about him. Jesus comes, doesn't eat, doesn't drink. And what people say? Bad things about him. Right? He says, go tell him for him. They had a label, you are a friend to sinners and tax collectors. It was a derisive phrase against Jesus. But you know what it was to Jesus? Genuine care for souls. That you would actually care for sinners and tax collectors. And therein lies the big difference. I'm interested in what they believe. Are they interested in me? That's what a non-believer thinks. How about I'd love to learn about the Bible from someone who's a believer? This is one of the best lessons I remember learning. I gave about 4 years ago a series of lessons, a mini series on Mormonism. And what's very interesting about this particular series is that we had Mormons come to hear the series of sermons. They actually left their worship service to come worship with us and hear the message. And you know what I learned from them? Is they are better about teaching Mormonism than I am. Go figure. Hey, Mitch, you got this part wrong. This one was wrong too. Man, you should have just thought about Mormonism. No, I didn't say that to them. But the point being is, who better to learn about Christianity than from Christians? Right? You want them to learn about true Christianity? Well, what are you going to teach them? So in Acts chapter 8, if you remember, here is an individual that we all know from chapter 7, right, Philip, and he is going and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to sit down with this conversation that is had here. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road, which is down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. And so he rose and went. "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' And Philip ran to this man, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And of course his answer is, 'How can I unless someone teach me?'" And so beginning at that passage, he proclaimed Jesus to him. From that very passage in Isaiah. Modern illustration of this. Myself, with some of our brothers and sisters in Georgia, we're having Bible studies and teaching this one young lady the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after about a year or so of trying to share with her the teachings of Christ, she wanted nothing to do with us. A few months later, her grandmother, who we had never spoken to, calls and says, "I want to have a Bible study with you." So I show up at her house. Her name was Vesta Bradley. God bless her. She has gone on to be with our Lord. And I said, "Miss Vesta, what can I do to help you?" She said, "Well, I've got a question. You know, in the beginning of the Bible, I was reading in the first page of the Bible, it said, 'Let us make man in our image.' What is that about?" And I remember this passage in Acts chapter 8. Beginning from that passage, I preached Jesus to her. And 30 minutes later, we have a new sister in Christ. Because the gospel is simple. This is who Jesus is. And she came to follow Jesus. And she was on fire on her oxygen tank. She was on fire. She could barely make it to the baptistry. But I'm telling you what, her life for the Lord was on fire. And she went literally from the house, her house was dilapidated, into the nursing home. And she passed away about 2 years after. But from the time she became a Christian to that dying day, she shared the gospel with everyone. Real simple. Some people want to get together with Christians to teach. Are our eyes open to those opportunities? Think about that. Or how about this? This is what non-Christians think about many Christians. I don't see much difference between the way I live my lives to the way you guys live yours. Right? So, for all the reasons that belong, and everyone has their reasons, and mind you, I mean, as I speak, you know, all your neurons are firing, all the synapses are going, and you're thinking through things, and you have a conviction that belongs between you and God, and you are comfortable in your convictions in many ways. Someone else looks at your convictions and goes, "Not so much, maybe." You know, you could be a little bit more spiritually mature, like, you know, me. You could be more sound in the faith, like me. Or you can be, and just fill in the blanks. So we judge sometimes each other these ways. But here's a person who's outside the body of Christ doing the same thing. And he says, "You guys have your fights? You guys have your fights within your church? You guys split? And you guys want me to come to your church? I see adultery I see fornication. I see lying and cheating on taxes because I'm your CPA. I see, I mean, you just go on the list and they're wondering, what's the difference? Right? In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is talking to brethren, right? Who are supposed to have this life that reflects this royal priesthood that we can read of in the Old Testament scriptures. That's what Israel is supposed to have been likened unto. And we in the body of Christ represent this royal priesthood. Is God's word so dwelling within us that our lives are likened unto living sacrifices? Or is it more like the world in 1 Peter chapter 4? When you can read of all those partyings that go on. And all the lives that look no different than the flesh by people in this world. That's how many look. I really can't tell what a Christian believes because they don't live a life that seemingly is distinct from me. So you have that. How about this? I wish I could learn to be a better husband or a better wife or a dad or mom from a Christian. So I do jiu-jitsu. And the demographic in jiu-jitsu is a lot of ex-military. You'll get sometimes people in the police force or somehow with security, firefighters, you know, first responders. And then you'll get guys that just maybe that's their past. And they just want someone to beat up on or something like that. And so this is the demographic typical. You might have others that fit a broader demographic, but that's what you have. And interestingly enough, everyone knows there's the preacher. First of all, what preacher does jiu-jitsu? That's what I get often, right? But I do, and I enjoy it. And what a great opportunity I get in a demographic like that to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of them think, just because I'm a Christian, my life is all put together. Because I have 7 kids, I've got all the answers to raising children. Oh, no, far from it. Here's the thing. There are individuals in this world, and also in the body of Christ, but in this world where their lives are so miserable. The stories that are told to me in confidence is heartbreaking. And some of them are looking for guidance. And they'll look at someone like you, and from their vantage point, you've got it all together. Your lives are perfect. And when we go to the jails, we are perfect in the eyes of the incarcerated that become our brothers and sisters in Christ. For instance, Miss Cheryl, incarcerated arrested 326 times, most of which for prostitution. By her husband. And she is like, how do I even live what's called a normal life? She's asking questions like this. Miss Bonnie, 20 plus years in and out of the jail systems. Our children knows Miss Bonnie. She's our sister in Christ. But she has no background on how to have a normal relationship with her children from various men. But there are individuals, if you open your eyes, you open your ears, and you open your hearts and your hands and your mouth to share Jesus with them, they want to know. They're not looking for Bible study 101. They're looking for real world, how do I live for God in everyday life? Very basic. You also have many that can see right through the mask. One of the first lessons that we learned when we first started going into the jails, with the women in particular, was, guys, we appreciate you teaching us about Jesus. We ask that you be real with us. If you're not willing to be real with us, we're not going to open up to you. That's what we heard from them. Harriet works in my department. She is one of those Christians who seems to have a mask on. I would respect her more if she didn't put such an act on. Or put on an act. Right? So, you know, how many of us
have never sinned.
We all sin, right? Romans 3:23. We all fall short of God's glory. How many of us sin? Well, everyone can raise their hand. Can we talk about your individual weaknesses and your sins? No, that's getting a little too personal. When we go into the jails, they'll talk about their sins. Some of which we would blush. And because we have children, I won't get into it here. But they open up and they want us to get real with them. Because then there's a trust factor. Right? If they would see in us the ability to be vulnerable. And brethren, that's another sermon all by itself. Sermon in which I believe why many in the body of Christ do not open up in our Bible classes. When Bible classes get more on a personal level, not just going through the Bible kind of things. Because of some of the other things about judgmentalism, gossip, and so on and so forth. And so I've been burned. I mean, a host of reasons. But when you get real, that's when they open up. And you begin to share the gospel with more people when you're able to do that. How about, I just wish someone would pick me up. Take me to your church. I would like to visit a church, but I'm not particularly comfortable going by myself. What's weird is I'm 32 years old. I've never had a Christian invite me to church in my life. Number one, work, if I can call it that way. Go share the gospel. Never been invited. Amazing. And what's interesting is the more you start talking to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more they bring their friends and family members to have you share the gospel with them. And then they in turn ask more and more families and more and more families. And while there are a number of burdens associated with that, there's a number of blessings too. Here's one of them. And now we'll have visitors coming from the community because we'll pick them up. We don't have a church bus or anything, but we've got cars. And a lot of them are empty when we come to the building. Sometimes we come with two or three cars. Or if you're in the Davis family, you have five or six cars. And so we've got a lot of empty seats we can bring. I wish a Christian would take the time to invite me. Here's the thing. We could go on and on. These are some of the major statements that have been made. And I hope that this is just the beginning of a platform for this weekend. It is said by our Lord that the harvest truly is great. And it is. If we just get outside of this building and go into our community here, a lot of opportunities. But we're afraid for a number of reasons. Typically what I've heard from Christians is, I don't know what to say. I don't want to mess things up. Well, in not wanting to mess things up, we never mess things up at all. Because we never do anything. And when that happens, we don't have new brothers or sisters in Christ filling these pews. And what's nice and comfortable about that is less problems, right? I mean, try have a sister in Christ who's been arrested 326 times in your church service. Things get a little different. Right? They don't have the traditional upbringing in Christ that we would have. And so we might feel awkward until you actually get to know them on an individual basis and know them as a person. But the harvest is plenty. Just where are we harvesting? Are we harvesting where there's no crops? Or are we afraid to harvest? The Lord was right when he said the laborers are few. So who among us will be those laborers? And whether it's in going back to school, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's your neighbors, and mind you, neighbors that maybe you've said, yeah, I've lived here 20 years. I've never talked to my neighbor across the street because they're homosexual. By the way, that happened in our congregation. One of our sisters in our congregation said, I had a neighbor 6 years, never spoke to her because I knew she was a lesbian, who is now our sister in Christ. Open your mouth. Open your heart. And all of a sudden, the doors open as well. That's what happened. The laborers are few, but pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It is not just Russ's responsibility here with this congregation, right? I know you guys don't believe that. But sometimes I've actually heard it said, that's what we pay the preacher for. I can't believe that. I have heard that. Going, is that right? Is that what you look at me and other men who are evangelists as? And of course, in Bible studies, we get all the right answers. We're all preachers of the gospel, Romans 10, right? Every one of us, male, female, we share good news. And so, pray the Lord to send laborers. And when that happens, the dynamic of the congregation, when it becomes evangelistic, interesting the kind of problems you have and the kind of problems you do not have any longer. That'll be for another sermon. But think about it. Beautiful dynamics. If you really want to know what non-believers think, other than a survey that you can read about, go find out from non-believers. Have those conversations. Have those relationships with them. And all of a sudden, the doors will open up for you to share the gospel. Let it be organic. Not program 101. I've got a Bible class, and one of our assignments is we got to share the gospel. Let it be naturally occurring, because you genuinely care for your neighbors in need. That's the invitation. Now, I'm going to suppose by tradition, never having been a part of the congregation here, but having preached around the country, that the tradition is to have an actual invitation, right? So here's the invitation. If you're not here, or if you are here but have not turned to Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who died on the cross because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, he's invited you to come to him, and he will wash your sins away if you believe him to be the Christ, the Messiah, the one who saves us from our sins. And for you to come in the likeness of his death and the likeness of his resurrection, he told us to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have a baptistry, some, I'm guessing, behind this wall here. Right? Okay. And when you rise to walk in newness of life, you can go share good news with others. And there's nothing sweeter. And brethren, if you need the prayers of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here, again, as an invitation, please come forward as together we stand and sing.